Well, in light of the day of Pentecost, I'd like to talk just about that. Light and the day of Pentecost. Light is a well-discussed topic as one searches throughout the Bible. Many of us have heard messages on light, or perhaps even given messages on light over the years, but how does light tie into this special day of Pentecost? One of the characteristics, that is one of the things that light does, is that light reveals things. One of the first things a mechanic does when he works on a car or under the hood or underneath a dash is to set up a trouble light. When I started up the tractor a few weeks ago, I heard a very loud, unusual noise, and I wasn't quite sure what it was, but it did not sound good at all. So when I got around to actually looking at it, I returned with a flashlight along with a comparable helper of the Genesis 2 variety. My wife, Rita, went down to the barn to start it up for me while I opened up the hood. And with the aid of a light, I was able to see that the bearing was lunging forward on the water pump, allowing that fan to hit the shroud on the radiator. It was causing all types of racket. But light helped me to diagnose the problem. And then with light, the cause of the problem was revealed, and Mr. Chuck Crane was kind enough to come and help me take that pump off, and we got it rebuilt, and he helped me reinstall it. So we use lights to guide us along the way to reinstall that pump. It was somewhat of a moderate endeavor. We had to remove the radiator, drain it, so it was quite an endeavor. But anyhow, we got it going. But lights served to both diagnose the problem as well as to get the problem fixed. When it's dark in a room, the first thing you do is to flip on a light switch. We sometimes even do this when there's not even any power, when our power goes off, just out of habit. At least I do. I wish I had a dollar for every time I flipped on a switch when there was no power. But when the light is turned on and you have power, the power is operational, the room is now revealed, you can maneuver and walk around the items in the room, you can better navigate. One can see his or her way. So before we discuss how light ties into this day of Pentecost, let's first consider a few external thoughts about light. Alan Dundees, an American folklorist, said, "Light travels faster than sound. Some people appear to be bright until they start speaking." Now, some may be listening to this right now, this message, and have fully corroborated that supposition. I'm not sure. But light does travel much faster than sound. Actor and stand-up comedian Stephen Wright asked this thought-provoking question. He said, "If you're traveling in a spaceship that is going the speed of light and you turn on the headlights, does anything happen?" I think that's a fair question. I'm sure the results or the answer would be quite enlightening. Gotta have a little fun sometimes. Theologian and humanitarian Albert Schweitzer said, "At times our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to think with deep gratitude of those who have lighted the flame within us." And while Mr. Schweitzer was obviously referring to other people inspiring him, when this day of Pentecost, as it comes to us, we too should have a deep gratitude for the spark and the lighted flame that God has placed within each of us. It is God's Holy Spirit that imparts the power of light to each one of us. It's that powerful spirit that has brought us all together today from all walks of life, from different states and even from different countries. We're all gathered here. And without the Spirit of God, most likely we would have taken a different pathway or gone in a different direction. Let's turn in our Bibles to where the Spirit of God is first mentioned. You don't have to go very far in the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. We'll notice the first instance where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Genesis chapter 1, let's just begin in verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We understand that something happened between verses 1 and 2, and that God had to fix or recreate some things here, but notice that there was darkness on the face of the deep. And notice that it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that emulates and comes from God and belongs to God, is mentioned within the very first two verses of the Bible. Notice also that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. The Hebrew word for hovering is the Hebrew word rechaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H. It's rendered move if you look at the original King James. I'm reading from the New King James here. But the word rechaph means to flutter, to move, or to shake. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist back in Mark chapter 1, in verse 10, it declares, "And immediately coming up from or out of the water, he saw the heavens departing and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." And even though this was an outward sign, since Jesus was God and had the Spirit all along, the Spirit descending upon him was compared to being a dove. Birds flutter, birds move, birds hover. When I'm out mowing the grass and not giving the grandkids a ride on the little tractor, but when I'm out mowing the grass and spitting out the grass, these barn swallows, they come very, very close to me, hovering down to get all those insects. But the point is, the Spirit of God was hovering, it was moving. It's much like when we notice the flutter of a flurry of birds. The Spirit of God is very active. There's tremendous movement. I'm reminded in John 5 and verse 17, which Christ states, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Both current members of the God family do things. They accomplish, they achieve. They triumph in victory and perform tremendous feats. But the Holy Spirit is active, it is dynamic. It's quite functional, it's very much operational. In addition, one doesn't have to go very far to find this concept that we call light. Verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, since there was darkness on the face of the deep. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." So here we find in Genesis 1, not only the Holy Spirit mentioned, but it breaks up darkness, as mentioned in verse 2, to bring forth light. You know, it's incredible and phenomenal how the Holy Spirit works. Spirit of God moves and acts when God speaks. This is way better than AI. Just to be able to speak and have things transpire and occur. This is not AI, artificial intelligence, or if you watched the news the last week, Apple intelligence, another form of AI. But this is RI, this is real intelligence, or GI, godly intelligence. It's not powered by AMD's 9000 series processor or the Apple 14th generation i9 processor. This is powered by the Holy Spirit of God, version 1.0. You know, God's Spirit is perfect. He doesn't have to have revisions in His Spirit, in His power. The Holy Spirit provides true I am, not instant messaging, but intelligence maximus. The Holy Spirit provides intelligence maximus. So the Spirit of God is always moving. It's dynamic. It's not static or passive. You know, as you examine the writings of the Apostle John, there are three major God is constructs that one can find. In John 4 and verse 24, I'll just read that to you. The first one, John declares that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. And it's important for that spirit to be transferred to us, as we heard in the first message in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I'll just reference that as well. The Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." The very mind and the nature of Christ and God the Father are available to us, to the true Christian, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, Go over to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But all things that pertain to life and godliness comes from the power of God that we have been afforded as pictured by this day of Pentecost. In verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, with that power that pertains to life and godliness, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great means extraordinary, outstanding or exceptional, remarkable promises. The original Greek word here actually implies very great or even the greatest. What greater thing exists that surpasses us inheriting eternal life and stepping into eternity sometime down the road? By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, continue in verse 4 here, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, with God's Spirit, it allows us to be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. What would we give in order to be able to think and to act like God acts and thinks? Well, the meaning of this day of Pentecost actually answers that. Perhaps a better question might be, what wouldn't we be willing to give up? So God is Spirit. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. This is the next book going forward. You know, the Apostle John was getting along in years when his epistles were written in the vicinity, somewhere around 85 to 90 AD or so. He refers to himself as the elder. Of course, he was an apostle and an elder, but I think this was referring in 2 John and 3 John, where he calls himself an elder to his age. But we can find the other two God is constructs here in 1 John chapter 1. Well, let's go to chapter 4 first. We'll read the first in chapter 4, 1 John 14 and verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God had for us. God is love. And he who abides in him abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. But God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we find here that God is love. This is a second mention of the God is construct, if you will. But God is definitely love. Everything that God does, everything that God commands and speaks and carries out is done out of love. Expositor states, love so conceived is not to be understood as one of God's many activities, but rather that all his activity is a loving activity. If he creates, he creates in love. If he rules in love. All that he does is an expression of his nature. God truly is love. What he has done, what he's going to do, the way that he thinks, the way that he acts is an expression of his nature. It's out of love. It's out of love. So God, in giving us some of that divine nature of his, stems from his very love. Unlike man, God wants to give. It's a paradox, really. You look at man's ways and you consider God's. God wants to give. He wants to share the things that he has with us. He also wants us to give the capacity to love. He wants to give us the capacity to love as he loves, looking outwardly instead of inwardly. So God is love. Now let's look at a third construct back in chapter 1. God is Spirit. God is love. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we find here that God in his wonderful way of life is represented as light. You know, light and darkness is mentioned about 125 times in the New Testament, and about a third of those times is written by the and mentioned by the Apostle John here. It's one of his main themes, seemingly. But living in the light of God's truth, we take on more and more of God's divine nature over time. By living in the light of God's truth, we develop a love for God's people. If we say that we have fellowship with him, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, one can't practice the truth if we walk in darkness. One can't have fellowship with one another if we walk in darkness. Verse 7, but we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God removes that death penalty of sin when we walk in the light. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we understood and as we observed the Passover season here a few weeks back, 7 weeks or so ago. How? By being the light, being in the light that the Holy Spirit provides. You know, as we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, there are 4 points or sections I'd like to discuss today. And each of these points contain the letter C. And since we're talking about light in the second message, I'm hoping that these C's will allow us to see a little better. Or perhaps to remember a little better, if you will. But as we consider this concept of light, the first C is in verse 8. And I should have turned over there. Ephesians 5 in verse 8. But the first C stands for contrast. There's a contrast that we find in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul here gives us an antithetical comparison. You know, the Proverbs are full of different types of parallelism. You have the synonymous, you have synthetic, and you also have antithetical parallelism. So some of the New Testament writers, like John, like Paul here, even Christ, use some of these contrasts in his sayings. But it's easy to think that verse 8 says that you were once living in darkness, and now you're living in the light. That's not what it says. It states you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As long as you're living in that way, as long as we are engaged and connected with God, not only were we once in darkness, as the majority of this world is, but we actually were darkness. We were darkness. We were carriers or carters of that darkness. We produced darkness. Apart from God and apart from God's Holy Spirit, we manufactured more darkness. We didn't enlighten people. We did the wrong things. We lived the wrong way. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, I'll just reference that to you, reminds us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Paul tells us here that darkness and light cannot coexist. When darkness exists and the light comes on, guess what? The darkness goes away, regardless of how dark it is. God is light, as we read over in 1 John 1 and verse 5. And when that light comes on, the darkness goes away, and that's the way our life should be. God gives us that spiritual light, and darkness is revealed via that light. And once we recognize that darkness as revealed by the light, we need to toss that darkness aside. We can't hang on to it. We can't compromise and somehow dwell in a shadow between darkness and light. What communion has light with darkness? We have to dwell in the light that God provides and comes from that. We have to reflect the light that is sourced from God. We receive that from God. We are to walk as children of light. As the last part of verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are to walk as children of light. So the first C is a contrast between light and darkness. Point number two, the second C stands for characteristics. Characteristics. What are the characteristics of light? What is it that light produces in one's life? Well, Paul actually mentions three characteristics in the next verse. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that this is the fruit of the Spirit. We are now light in the Lord, and when we walk as children of light, Paul reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is born. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Secondly, righteousness. And then thirdly, truth. If you check the margin, you find out in the Greek Inuit text that the word for spirit actually has light. The New American Bible has this translation for verse 9, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. The International Standard Version, not to be compared with it's outside the NIV, but it says, for the fruit that the light produces consists of every form of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Good News Translation renders this verse as, for it is the light that brings forth a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We heard about the harvest in the first message, the fall harvest. But we can have a harvest of goodness and righteousness and truth as we yield to that light that God affords to us as pictured by this day of Pentecost. And notice that it's all goodness. The word for all is the word pos, meaning all or any, every, the whole. But if light gives us all goodness, if light gives us righteousness, if light gives us the truth, then I think we're on the right path to God's kingdom. But what we receive from light happens because of the meaning of this day of Pentecost. We are light in the Lord because of the fruit that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. So while the implication that it's light that imparts these fruit, of course we understand that it's God's Spirit that imparts the light to us to begin with. In fact, the word for spirit here, as some of the original text have, is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, the same word for spirit you find over in Galatians 5 and verse 18 and 22 there, where it discusses the fruit of the Spirit. But we can't walk in the light without God's Spirit. Without God's help, we can't reflect light unless that light is sourced from God Himself. We can't be light without God's Holy Spirit. Let's just briefly look at a couple verses here concerning these words, just to get a better understanding. Goodness is the first, the word for goodness, the same word that you find over in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the pneuma. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. It's the same word we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 here. Of course, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, finishing out Galatians 5 and verse 22 there. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, let me also reference that to you, where also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, the work of faith, with power. The word for power here means force, or specifically miraculous power. It's a miracle for man to be able to reflect the goodness that he can in us. It's a miracle for man to reflect the goodness of God. The word for righteousness is dikaiosune. Let me spell that for you, D-I-K-A-I-S-U-N-E. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Just go over there and see where that word is used. Again, I'm just covering a few instances, other verses, where verse 9 of Ephesians 5 is being used to kind of get a little better flavor of what the light of what God's Holy Spirit, the fruits that are produced. Matthew 5 and verse 6, It stated, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the same word here. For they shall be filled. If you check the word, the Greek word for filled, it actually means to gorge or to supply food in abundance, to feed, to fill, or to be satisfied. And then just verses later, once we're filled with righteousness, Jesus mentions this verse in verse 14. We covered this and Mr. Willoughby did in a sermon here last week. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. You know, because God is light, because God is spirit, and because God is love, God lovingly imparts his spirit to us and allows for that same light that he has to shine out before men. Jesus here states that it's your light. It's your good works that can be seen. And it's only our light, and it's only our good works because of the fact of the meaning of this day. God's Spirit was lovingly given to us, and when we allow that light, God's light through His Spirit, to be seen in us, then our Father in heaven is glorified, as we see in verse 16. Then the last characteristic or fruit of light that we read over in Ephesians 5 and verse 9 was truth. I read this earlier. Let me just turn over to it. John chapter 4 and verse 24. It's truth. It talks about truth. John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is that pneuma. Word for truth is the same word that we find over in Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Also in John 8 and verse 32, we find out where Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We are made truth by the light that God provides through to us through that Spirit. So let's return over to Ephesians chapter 5. First, we saw the contrast. There is antithesis. There is light and there is darkness, opposite ways of life that one can live. We also briefly looked at the characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth. But over in Ephesians 5 and verse 9, let's pick it up there again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We need to let God's Spirit. We need to let the light of His truth, goodness, and righteousness lead us to what is acceptable to God. So the second C stands for characteristics. Light produces the characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So let's examine a third C now. Third C stands for command. Third C stands for command. Because light is so important to God and should be so important to us, we find a command here in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, light reveals things, just like getting up under the hood of the tractor. Light exposes things. You know, as one gets older, most of us will have trouble seeing up close a little bit. The first thing, you know, I do when I get a splitter in my finger is head to the window so I can kind of have more light, or head to the bathroom. I turn on the light with the bar light that has a lot more light in that. But we go there so that it can expose that splinter. On the other hand, darkness covers up or ignores truth and righteousness and goodness. You know, one of Satan's greatest deceptions is making people believe that they can fellowship with evil and yet somehow not be affected by it. You know, Hollywood is quite profuse in portraying evil in about every form and fashion that you can possibly conceive of. And many folks willingly flock to the theaters or a new movie release, seeing nothing wrong with watching these type of things. Satan wants us to think that as long as we recognize it for what it is, we can allow it to entertain us without affecting us in some form or fashion. But Paul here, who tells us to walk as children of light, says to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we are to see them in the light and expose them. You know, the term or the phrase here, the darkness of unfruitful works, is not determined by any individual, or it's not how they appear to be to people. The darkness of works is determined by the fruit that they produce. And Paul tells it pretty much like it is in verse 12 here. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It seems to be pretty straightforward. And we always need to keep this perspective in mind as we go through. Because the more we're exposed to evil and wickedness, the less sensitive we are to it. It's so easy to become callous to sin. Yet a Christian should never compromise his or her sensitivity to any sin. Now, God's given us a conscience for a reason. A conscience is a gift from God to warn us, to help recognize when things are awry. He gives us a conscience in order for us to evaluate whether something lies within that realm of darkness or not. Instead of participating in this or that, this is something I should run from or flee from. In verse 13, for all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. All things are made manifest by the light. All things are made visible, in other words. Whatever reveals and makes visible, in the right sense, is light. Again, God is light. And by God's Holy Spirit, as pictured by the giving of it on this day of Pentecost, we too can walk as children of light. You know, wherever the light shines, it reveals the true nature of what's illuminated. You know, evil cannot be seen or masqueraded as something else when the light of God shines upon it. Now, things can be hidden from the light. One can choose not to use the light, but nothing can prevent the light from illuminating what it shines on. In verse 14, Paul says, therefore, he says, that's an important word in light of everything that's been said today, pun intended. Paul uses this word, therefore. And we have another letter C, the fourth point I want to give you today, is the fourth C stands for call, or you could say charge, either call or charge. But we are to awaken to the seriousness of sin. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know, rising from the dead is encouraging us not to be complacent or to settle with darkness or sin. I think most of us recognize as we go through life, there's periods in our lives that perhaps we're kind of a little bit asleep, spiritually asleep. We're perhaps not as alert as we really should be. We're kind of just slumbering along in our lives. Sometimes we take things for granted. And Paul tells us what to do here. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. We are to arise. We are to awake. We are to do something. And if we do something, it's conditional here. If we do something, notice the last part of verse 14. And Christ will give you light. We want to be able to see these things, and it doesn't come from within us. We have to look to God to give us that light. It comes from without. It comes from Christ living his life in us, powered by the Holy Spirit, version 1.0. That's all we need is version 1.0. This is our calling. This is our charge. You know, as children of light, we are to take charge of our lives in the midst of this terribly evil world. We are to go forth in a wise manner. Notice verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. But God is the one who gives us and blesses us with light through the giving of his Holy Spirit. This is a very superb and magnificent gift that we share and that we commemorate on this day, beautiful day of Pentecost. All of us can use the Spirit of God to truly enlighten our lives. because sometimes we perhaps allow things that shouldn't be there. But Paul's call or charge here, if you will, is to awake and arise. And we need the light of Christ. We need the light of God in order to successfully accomplish that in the next step of God's plan. We need the Holy Spirit of God to provide that light to us. God is light, and we are to walk as children of light. We are to be light to those in the world around us. You know, coming to and continuing in the light is a choice that each of us has to make every day in our lives, day after day, month after month, year after year. Never take the Spirit of God for granted in our lives. Appreciate the light that God is, that God has, and that God gives to each of us. As Mr. Schweitzer suggested, be rekindled by the spark. Have a deep gratitude for God who has lighted the flame within us. Let's all use and reflect the tremendous power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's walk as children of the light.